Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. As we approach this text, I want us to remember kind of where we left off. Chapter 1, we saw the response of the Apostle John when he encountered the glorified Christ. He heard a voice behind him that was as startling as a trumpet blast. And he looked around to see who it was, and what he saw terrified him. His vision of the risen Christ in glory was so overwhelming that he says he fell at his feet as though dead. Because what he saw was beyond anything he'd ever encountered before. Now remember who this is. This is John, who was Jesus' best friend, the beloved disciple. He had seen Jesus manifesting glory in a startling way on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was visiting with Moses and Elijah. And there Jesus' face had shone like the sun, but this was even more than that. And it was so overwhelming that he fell on the ground. He fell at his feet, he says, as though dead. And remember Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, and he says to us, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." This letter, the book of Revelation, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is a picture of Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we read through this, we need to understand that God is not only challenging his people, calling us to repentance, but he is also assuring us that no matter what happens, as the world seems to be falling apart, he's saying to us, "Don't be afraid. I've already conquered death. There is nothing that can take you out of my hand." Now in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, this is God's word. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I don't know if you have done a lot of study in Paul's epistles, but you realize that some of the churches got a lot more rebuke than the others. Galatians really had the harshest rebuke because they were falling into the trap of legalism, and that is a terrible trap. And then there were the Corinthians. You know, I would have rebuked the Corinthians much more harshly than the Galatians, because legalism I have sympathy for. That's my problem. But the Corinthians, for goodness sake, they had people getting drunk at communion. They were tolerating incest among their ranks. Corinth was just a disaster. They were also rebuked, but not as harshly as the Galatians. The Philippians got a lot of encouragement. Some encouragement to stop quarreling, certain members. But for the most part, a lot of encouragement. The Ephesians? Why, the Ephesians? Not a lot of rebuke. I mean, they were encouraged and encouraged and encouraged and encouraged. And I don't think they got a lot of rebuke. I'd like to identify with the Ephesian church, please. Okay? The Bereans were good because they didn't get a letter, but, you know, we know about them that they were better than the Thessalonians, who did get two letters. And they had a habit of investigating to see whether or not what was said was true. Well, the Ephesians here get a number of compliments directly from the Lord. They are commended for a number of things. The Lord says to them, I know your deeds. Uh-oh. No, that's good. These folks were doing a lot of good stuff. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. That's not all. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. That's a good thing. That's presented as a good thing. Well, I thought we were supposed to be tolerant toward everybody about everything. Well, apparently not. Not everything is to be tolerated. Some things are intolerable. Jesus said that the Ephesians were commended because they cannot tolerate wicked men. They don't give approval. They don't pretend that it's okay to do things that God says are not okay. And they had discernment not only regarding behavior, but fake spiritual leadership. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Well, I don't think we ought to criticize anybody. Really? Do you think we ought to criticize people who criticize people? Or do you not criticize that either? Because when you said, I don't think we ought to criticize people, it sounded to me like you were criticizing people who criticize people. Right? I literally had a boss years ago who said to me, the one thing I will not tolerate is people who are intolerant. Good luck with that. And likewise, folks, these Ephesians were commended because when they were exposed to false teachers who pretended to speak on behalf of God, but they weren't really sent by God and speaking His word, they saw through it, they put it to the test, and they said, that's false teaching. Those are false teachers. We're not going to listen to them. So, I like the Ephesians. Not only that, he says again, this is the second time he mentions it, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Man, knock it out of the park. Love these people. Perseverance. They have not grown weary when suffering because of the gospel. Suffering because of the name of Jesus. I really like the Ephesians. And then the Lord tells them, having commended, and they needed to hear that, you and I do too, having commended them for all the good stuff, then he says, but I have this against you. What is it? I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. What is the first and greatest commandment? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The most important thing is love. Have you ever gone to the store to get something and while you were there you got some other stuff? Anybody ever do that? What's really embarrassing is when you go to the store to get something and while you're there you see some other stuff and you get it and you forget what it was you went to get and you leave not having gotten the one thing that sent you to the store. I've done that before. It's very embarrassing. That's the Ephesians. Okay? I really am like the Ephesians. Because the Ephesians were doing all these things and they were getting them right. I mean, they were doing a great job and they were hanging in there, and even when it was tough and they were suffering because of it and people persecuted them for the name of Jesus, they still hung in there and they didn't get tired even. They were just still, come on, I'm ready to go some more. But they'd forgotten the most important thing. The most important thing is to love him. Now, Jesus says in John 14:15, and then reiterates it in verse 21, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the idea that we're going to just love God, not do what he says, but we really love God, that's not biblical. People who say they love the Lord, but they live a life of lawlessness, they live a life of corruption and evil, they're phony baloney. They're not disciples of Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But the Ephesians are a warning to us that you can keep the commands, for the most part, without loving him. And that's the danger. You see, sometimes I have done the right thing at great personal cost because I wanted to please the Lord, because I love him. But sometimes I have done the right thing because it really looked like it was probably going to pay off for me. Okay? Sometimes I've done the right thing because I thought, my wife will be impressed. I've done it because I'm used to doing it. That's what we've always done. Why are you in church today? Well, I mean, you know, I don't know. I grew up going to church. I just wouldn't feel right. I was talking with a dear friend recently, and he said that he and his family had been a part of a church where they started offering a Saturday night service. And so they went to the Saturday night service, and then the next morning they just went to a restaurant to have breakfast. And he said, I knew we'd already been to church, but it just didn't feel right. I can relate to that because, you know, a lot of what we do, even when we're doing the right thing, is not for the right reasons. It's not, you know, we're there because I just love meeting with God's people to worship him because he's so great. It's like, well, you know, it's kind of what's expected, and I just wouldn't feel right if I didn't go to church. Well, good, I'm glad you're in church, but that's not the right reason to be in church. The reason to be in church is because the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. The reason to be in church is because this is where we bless one another. You see, your presence here is an encouragement to other people. And the body of Christ is made up of parts that need each other. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us,
that we will remain faithful, and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So,
and He's holding out His hand.
The Ephesians. We're doing really well with the Lord's commands, except the command that was the most important, which is to love Him. And this apparently was a problem all the way back when Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And the Holy Spirit, speaking through him, says in chapter 6, verse 24, the last verse of the letter, "Grace and peace to those who love our Lord with an undying love." That was God's Spirit speaking to the Ephesians and saying, don't lose the most important thing. The most important thing is that you love me. If you haven't got that, you haven't got anything. The title of this morning's message is Without Love. Without love, it's all in vain. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? You know it, but look at it. 1 Corinthians 13. Because the Ephesians should have read the letter to the Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Why would you do that if not for love? Well, because it's the way you were brought up. Well, because you really do hate evil and it just, you're not going to give in. You're going to stand against wickedness no matter what. But if you don't do it in love, you're making things worse, not better. It is important that we not tolerate evil, but if, while not tolerating evil, we become a reproach because we don't manifest the character of God, which is love, we haven't helped the situation. We're not making things better if, when people look at us, they can't see any resemblance of the Christ who came to save sinners. They just see scorn. If that's what people encounter in us, we're lousy ambassadors. Because Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's not enough to disapprove of wickedness. You've got to love people, because God does. So, the Ephesians were really lacking in the love department. And that is what's most essential. So when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, we can't take love out of the equation, because if we keep the commands except the love part, we're not keeping the commands. We're not doing what we're called to do. Without love, we're nothing. So what do you do if you find yourself falling into the Ephesian problem? How do I stay on track in that regard? Let me suggest, first and foremost, that we love Him because He first loved us. So if you're having some trouble loving God the way you should, stop and consider the love that He has shown to you. We love Him because He first loved us. If you realize how much God loves you, you will love him. That's where it comes from. It's a response to his love. But how do I get that in focus? How do I really contemplate the love that God has for me? Do you remember the woman who came to where Jesus was having dinner at a Pharisee's house? And she scandalized the place because she washed his feet, poured perfume on him, kissed him. And that Pharisee just thought that was disgusting. Jesus said, you know, when I got here to your house, you didn't wash my feet. It's customary to do that for a guest, but you didn't do it. You invited me and then treated me as if I wasn't welcome. This woman has been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much. But the one who's been forgiven little loves little. That's Luke 7:47, if you want to find it. If you become aware of God's holiness, it will reveal to you your sinfulness. And when you realize your sinfulness, you will be amazed that God would love you and that God would save you. And when you realize how much he has forgiven you, you will love him. If you find that the rebuke of the Ephesians convicts your heart, then I plead with you to get on your face before God and ask him to show you his holiness and show you your sin and show you the magnificence of the cross of Christ, where Jesus bled and died so that you could be completely forgiven, totally reconciled to God. And it will birth love in your heart in a fresh way. The Ephesians were not people who didn't know these things. They were people who had forsaken them. But what did they forsake them for? Not immorality, not materialism, not trying to get along in the community. They forsook them because they had prioritized these other things. Good deeds. Good doctrine. The kind of stuff that makes most of us feel pretty smug about our walk with God. I'm happy to report, just for those of you who thought I was being a little too strident about toleration earlier, that Jesus goes on to say, repent, do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If you visit Ephesus today, you will find the ruins of the church at Ephesus. You will not find the church at Ephesus. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. It doesn't say you hate the Nicolaitans. It says you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. If you hate what God hates, that's a good thing. But it's the practices of the Nicolaitans that are cited. And then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, he's writing to the Ephesians, but he's speaking to us as well. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God has ordained that you and I would spend forever with him in paradise. And guess what? He keeps his promises.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.